So we've been talking about depression for the last couple weeks, and been talking about how the Lord ministers to us in that particular ailment of the soul, and I've read, I don't know, not a crazy lot. The problem with reading books on depression is you kind of get depressed reading them, so they're not that fun to read. But I've read like six really good books on depression. Very helpful books. The two most helpful books I ever read on depression was two people that suffered it deeply, and they were believers. And they walked me through it in a way where you could taste it. I mean, I haven't suffered it. I remember somebody was suffering depression, and I had them read the one book, and they brought it back and goes, "Oh, yeah, mine ain't nothing like this." So, you know, there's levels of the thing, but I will say this about it, and if you ever, it's written, depression and anxiety are kind of the two big mental illnesses, you know? And if you ever want to read a lot about something, pick one of those two, and there's a lot written on it. And Minerith Meyer, I don't know if you remember them. They were Christian psychiatrists, famous back in the 80s, real popular back in the 80s. And one of the things that they actually wrote a book, 100 Cures for Depression. And they could have wrote the 100 causes or something like that. Not causes necessarily, but it comes from 100 different places maybe. It's attached to everything. I mean, you know, this thinking about Ida could, you know, cause you to be in a funk, you know. Got some friends that are sick and a couple friends of mine that are in ICU and thinking about Afghanistan or what. I mean, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what it is. Any of that stuff can sadden you and cause the fog. And there, like I said, there's levels of it. So, you know, sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's like I can't get out of bed. Sometimes it's like I can barely function. Its common element, perhaps, is a loss of hope. Loss of hope is an interesting little animal, because if you lose hope, you also lose desire. So I don't want to do anything. It doesn't occur to me that there's a reason for me to do anything. I don't feel like most of us do what we do because we feel like it. You know, I want to be a good dad. Therefore, I feel like being a good dad. Therefore, I've tried to be a good dad, right? I mean, so, and when desire's gone and the reason is, like, the light at the end of the tunnel kind of squashes. That's why if you don't think that hope's a big deal, you just don't really get hope yet. Hope really is the thing that keeps my value system intact. It's basically the star that I'm shooting towards. And if I lose anything to shoot towards, well, then I'm in trouble. That's kind of depression in a nutshell. But I read, you know, In the Journal of Biblical Counseling, which is the counseling journal that I subscribe to, they did several whole journals are devoted just to depression because it's such a big thing. And the most recent one, which was a couple years ago, and you know, it's kind of this, everybody updates, but they defer to the guy who's kind of the heavy in the field, if you will, and he becomes the managing editor of that particular journal. And so he kind of, you know, lays it all out for everybody. And I read that journal again this week, and some of my takeaways are just really simply this. It's like, it's hard to get your hands on. It's hard to counsel. It's hard. It's just hard. You know, it's one of those hard things. And if you've ever had it, you already know what I'm talking about. And when Minerith Meyer wrote 100 Cures for Depression, it's interesting because that book has been reviewed by a bunch of other Christian counselors over the years, and one of the things they say is that you can almost do anything that helps, you know. I mean, like, stuff helps, you know. And I was thinking about things that help, you know, like, I had one guy and he said, well, I can't get out of my bed. And I said, well, is it because you don't want to get out of bed? Yeah, I don't want to get out of my bed. And so I was like, well, will you though for me? Will you stand up and walk over and go outside for like 5 minutes? Yeah, I can't go outside. I'm like, will you walk to your window? Right. So, I mean, you know, like, yeah, I'll walk to my window. You know, then I check on him. Did you walk to your window? No. You know, it's that thing. But anyways, that would have helped, by the way. And so there's tons of things that would help. I mean, yeah, people ask you, are you dieting, exercising, eating right, blah, 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 you know. And as you know, we talked about last week, there's medicine that helps. There's all these sorts of things that help. But they don't really cure the funk of the soul, if you will. They just help relieve the symptoms. Is that a good way to say that? I talk a lot about this when I'm talking about counseling, and to try to help people understand this, that there's a difference in a cure and relieving the symptoms. And the analogy that I use is honestly just the simplest one that I can think of. You know, sometimes you have a headache, and so it's easy to grab a pill bottle and take two Tylenol, and then your headache goes away. And then 4 hours later, the bottle even says so, 4 hours later, you're going to get your headache back. Unless you, drank a bottle of water, and the reason you had the headache is you were dehydrated. So now drinking a bottle of water actually cures the, and taking the Tylenol does the symptoms, right? Does that make sense? Well, and a lot of the times what happens is that we're looking for a symptom relief. And by the way, if you've ever suffered with depression, you say, yes, that's correct, right? I am definitely looking for symptom relief, okay? I'm thankful for every grace that God gives that relieves symptoms. I am thankful for that. I really am. And I don't really care. I'm not one of those guys who's all hung up on how you get relief. I will say this, though. It's not a cure. And those of you that have suffered with depression also know that. That, and when we talked about Psalm 42 and 43, and we peeled them back, and I just read again another biblical counselor's critique or, you know, a book review or whatever of the book that I mentioned by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones on spiritual depression, which basically was a Bible study of Psalm. It was actually sermons walking all the way through Psalm 42 and 43 that they compiled and turned into a book called Spiritual Depression. You know, this guy said, well, I don't think you can do much better than he did, you know. I mean, and the thing is that it what I loved about Psalm 42 and 43 as we walked through it, it showed about the self-talk, it showed about the battle that you're in, and it's a battle that, remember, you don't want to do anything, so it's a battle you don't even want to do, but you kind of must. You must do the battle, and so there's that. And so, in understanding and helping someone who's suffering with depression, even if you may not be suffering with depression, let me just tell you something about people who suffer with depression, is sometimes they're not easy to care for. And they're not easy to care for because they don't know. I mean, like, it's kind of like we want to go in and fix stuff, you know, and we want to solve it, and we want to give some of our, I don't know if flipping is the right word. I was thinking about listen to this. Listen to this list. You have to draw St. John's wort. Are you exercising enough? Well, I have a devotional book that you're going to have to read. Well, by faith, remember, God loves you. Well, just do the next thing. You need to trust the Lord. You need to put one foot in front of the other. You're under a lot of stress. You should take a vacation. You really need to force yourself out of bed and think more positive thoughts. And you could go down that list like a million times, and I'm just telling you, a depressed person is just annoyed by it. And by the way, they may actually think that you're being helpful, but the problem is, it's like, You know, sometimes we just got a bunch of fixes in our mind and we've read a bunch of stuff. And like I said, everything on that list, and I could have gone down a really long list, helps, relieves the symptoms. Everything does. But ultimately, it's a battle in the soul, and it's a gospel battle. And what I mean by the gospel battle is that you have a rock that you can stand on, and that rock is hope. It really is. It's Christ. It's what Christ has already done for you. It's what the finished work of Christ actually accomplishes in the end. That is hope. That's the definition of hope. The definition of hope is all is not lost. The definition of hope is, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. The definition of hope is, even if I never get out of this funk, I will be preserved by the one who died for me. And I'll be preserved by his grace and in his love. And we talked a lot about that. And so that's it. I wanted to take a little time tonight. One of the journal articles that I read was on how to love somebody who's depressed. And I thought that, you know, what I've been trying to do is using these series, whether it's on anxiety or on depression or whatever, just to equip the saints to care for people who are suffering. And so not only am I trying to orient you to their suffering and orient you to how the Bible might talk about their suffering, but also then orient you into how you ought to stand with someone who's suffering, if you will. So I entitled this sermon, Misery Loves Company. And of course, there was a little spin on that because, you know, everybody uses that in a different way than I'm using it. I'm using it in an actual truthful way. Misery does love company. And when I'm suffering with the misery of depression, I actually do love company, but I don't like miserable company. And so let me read you about some miserable company. Now, when Job's three friends heard of all this evil that had come upon him, they each came from their own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, and Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the name it whatever, and they made an appointment together to come and show him sympathy and to comfort him. So that's all good stuff, right? And when they saw him from a distance, they didn't even recognize him, and they raised their voices and they wept, and they tore their robes and they sprinkled dust on their heads toward heaven, and they sat with him on the ground for 7 days and seven nights, and nobody said a word. For they saw that his suffering was very great. Step one. That's empathy. That's the definition of empathy, by the way. The definition of empathy is I feel with you. That is, I get that you're suffering in such a way that it makes me suffer. And I'm willing to suffer with you. The way the scriptures say it also in Galatians is to bear, it's the bearing of a burden, of someone else's burden. It's to bear somebody's burden. I feel for you, but I just can't reach you. That's not empathy. Your suffering has touched me and has also made me suffer. They wept. They tore their clothes. They put sackcloth and ashes because he was in distress. So empathy, and of course you notice the other thing that they did, which was what? Go ahead. There's only a few of us. Somebody say it. They didn't say nothing. Yeah. They had no advice. Right. They didn't say nothing. By the way, this is also grief counseling, but grief is an aspect of depression, right? We already talked about that. Well, let me say this. In grief, grief always runs, depression runs through depression before it gets okay. And so you're always depressed if you've grieved. And so, but this is a really important aspect. It is to love somebody enough to feel the pain they're in and to sit with that pain and suffer with them. That's a big deal. That's a big deal. And so do that. So what happened was that then they all, after 7 days, my guess is they were trying to figure it out. The Bible doesn't say, you know, what in the world would have caused him to suffer. And so then they started weighing in on it all, you know, and each friend weighed in, you know, well, it was probably this Job, and it was probably this Job, and it was probably this Job, and it was probably this Job. And then Job says this to his friends. Here's the next verse. So Job then spoke again and said, I've heard all this before. What miserable comforters you are. Won't you ever stop blowing hot air? What makes you keep on talking? I could say the same things if you were in my place. I could spout off criticism and shake my head at you. Hold on before you get to that verse, Bub. Let me say this. Let me just tell you fixers out there. How many of you is a self-professed fixer? Would you raise your hand? Yes, amen. I see that hand. I see that hand. So yeah, me too, man. I mean, like, I think I come by it natural. You know what I mean? I think it's part of my job, maybe. I don't know. But listen, like, just tell you this, man. And you hear how he's empathizing in reverse. He's like, yeah, okay, I could sit on judgment on y'all too and figure it out and tell you, you know, that you're, you know, obviously if you'd, you know, love the Lord more or straighten up or, you know what I mean, clean your closet out or, you know, listen to Eminem longer. Whatever. You know, then I... But let me tell you the effect that that has on a person suffering depression. Here's the next verse. But if it were me, I would encourage you, and I would try to take away your grief. The next verse is this. Instead, here's what you've done. I suffer if I defend myself, and I suffer no less if I refuse to defend myself. This is the deal. You know, I'm hurting either way, dude. I mean, you can just say this is all whatever, and you can get me to defend myself, and I'll be suffering. But if I don't say nothing, I'm still suffering. You haven't helped me at all. And if I were you, I would at least try to make you feel better. How many of you have been that guy? I heard... One of the big things, you know, I've been going to doing all these counseling classes for the last several years. Man, one of the big things that we just are harped on is how easy it is to make things worse by what you say. I have a good friend in this town who never will darken the door of a church. Made an effort. Two or three times, just couldn't deal with it. She talked to me about it. She came and talked to me because she had made an effort and couldn't deal with it. And she goes, yeah, my daddy died. And I was standing there looking at him at the casket. And a preacher came and put his arm around me and said, honey, if he'd lived better, it would have never happened. I'm honestly, I want to give that guy the benefit of the doubt. You know what I mean? But you know what I mean? We can make things worse. Ed Welch, who, you know, is probably the guru from the biblical counseling perspective on this subject, and a couple others, anger, but definitely he's really top of the food chain on this subject. Hasn't written the best book, academically, he's written the best book I've read on it. Also, very spiritual, very biblical. But one of the things that he said was is that he began walking through a list of how to love the depressed. And one of the things that I really loved was that as I was reading that and reading that chapter, I began to think about Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I just began to think about kind of how the disciples blew it and what Jesus was asking from them. And I just want you to read this because, like everything that Welch says to do in Loving the Depressed, Jesus asked of his disciples, and they didn't do. I mean, it's not funny, but like, I don't have any clue how to deal with us weak people. You know, I mean, that was Jesus, the Son of God. All right, next. Here's the verse. And Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. He said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking Peter and two of the sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even unto death." And remember, I use this passage to tell you that some people think that depression is always oriented in some sort of unresolved sin. And Jesus knew no sin. And the Bible says that he was sorrowful even unto death. The Bible literally describes him in Isaiah as a man of sorrows and acquainted with many griefs. "My soul is very sorrowful even unto death. Remain here and watch what?" So go back and let me talk a little bit about this passage. So what's Jesus asking for him? What's he saying? I want you to be here with me. I need to go over and pray. I don't want you to be with me when I pray, but I want you to be here with me while I pray over there. I just need you to be here with me. And I thought to myself, man, everything I've read on depression and the few funks that I've been in, and I promise you, I have really labored with a lot of people who've been in depression. I have never had what they've had. I promise you that. I really have. It's such a devastating suffering, and it's so overwhelming. You know, it's hard to get your mind around, and it's hard to sit with people who can describe it well. It's hard to read their books. But here's the Lord Jesus, and he's telling his best friends in the world. He didn't pick, like, nobody. He didn't just pick three people out of the crowd. He literally picked his besties. And he said, "I just need you to be with me. My soul's sorrowful, even unto death. I need you to be with me. I'm overwhelmed. I'm crushed. I need you to be with me. I don't need you to talk to me. I need to talk to my Father." And remember, out of 42 and 43, we need to make sure that we're directing our thoughts not at our problems and not at how we're not feeling or feeling, but to our Father, right? So Jesus knew that. Jesus wrote Psalm 42 and 43, right? So he knew that. "I need to go talk to Father, but I need you to be here with me." Let me just say this, church. And I said it that way on purpose. The church is the family who has to be there with the people that are suffering. We have to be there. We don't have to say nothing, but we have to be there. And we have to be there in a way that's sympathetic. We have to be there in a way that our soul is connected, where we're actually feeling, bearing the burden. We can feel it. You're not bearing a burden if you can't feel it. So the next verse says this. He says, and going a little farther, the Lord Jesus fell on his face and he prayed, "Father, if this is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And for those of you who know me, you know this is my very favorite prayer when someone's suffering. "Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from them." I have a buddy in the ICU right now. really struggling with COVID, and that's my prayer. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from him. I learned this prayer from Jesus. What Jesus said is this. He said, you come to me and learn from me. Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. I don't need to go on and on with Jesus. I just need to learn from him. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from him. And Jesus prayed that way. But then when he comes back, he finds his disciples sleeping. And so he says to Peter, could you not watch? But you know the word, what's the word that you learned in Awanas? Could you not tarry? Tarry with me for 1 hour. And what is Jesus, what's the difference between watch and tarry? What's he getting at with the tarry word? It's actually watch is an okay translation, but I like tarry better. I think it grabs it better. What's he trying to say? Yeah, I just needed you to be with me. Just 1 hour. I can't take it. My soul's overloaded. I just needed you to be here. Couldn't you be here? Not even for an hour. And then he goes on, and of course, this is what lets you know that Jesus is God. If Jesus was a really good guy, that would have been what he could have said, suffered and. But then he says, watch and pray that you too don't enter into temptation. I've talked about this for the last couple years. So temptation is not necessarily like we've always oriented temptation to sin, but temptation is just pressure. It's just the weight of a situation. And of course, the weight of the situation could cause me to sin, right? I mean, but God says that no matter what the weight of the situation, I'm going to provide for you a way out, right? And Jesus says, watch and pray that you don't enter into the weight of the situation. By the way, I'm in it. I'm feeling it right now. And then he says this to them. This is just grace. This is grace. Listen, I know. What is he saying to them? Essentially, the spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. Of course, all of us use that all the time. But what's he saying to them? I know you guys love me, and I know that your spirit is willing to tarry with me, but you ain't doing it. Your flesh is weak, and you're falling asleep. And I need you. Please let your spirit overwhelm your flesh. And then we know what happened. Is that all I have on that? Probably all I needed, but yeah. And so how do you love a depressed person? Here's Welch's points, and see if you hear all of them in that story we just read together. Consider that the depressed person may be quite heroic. The fact that they're bearing under the weight of something that, like, because some of you guys don't really know this, or you actually do know it, but there are things that can just take you out. And the fact that they haven't been taken out, and the fact that they're still holding on and they're still trusting the Lord is a big deal. And then the second thing that he said, which is definitely clearly seen in Jesus' instruction to his disciples, is you have to feed your own faith to love somebody that's depressed. You have to strengthen your own faith. And then he says to persevere in the relationship. Tarry with them, and then treat them, that person, as a friend. I love Jesus' question to Peter after it was all over, do you love me? And so, well, I have one more sermon I'm going to do about this subject. I will tell you, if you suffer with it or if you have friends that suffer with it, those five books that I told you about, if you'll come and tell me, like, and orient me a little bit on who you are and who they are and whether or not you want them to read it or you want you to read it or something along those lines, I'll recommend one of them to you. And they'll be really helpful. I always only use those books. They're the best I've read. And but let me say this, that God has called us beside people who suffer with depression. They're our friends, they're our family. Their suffering really isn't something that we can understand, especially if you haven't been through it. By the way, let me tell you, they can't understand it either. They just know it's there. And it's overwhelming. There's no quick fixes and no quick answers. There's a rock that they have to stand on and that they have to fight to stand on that rock. And it's Christ. And it's what he has done for them. And it's hope. And it's real hope. It's not fake hope. It's real. It holds up. And whatever that they ask you to say to get them back to that rock, you can encourage them. Encourage, give them the courage to stand on the rock. Give them the courage to fight the fight. Give it in love. But listen first. Listen to the pain first. Walk through it with them. I can tell you story after story. It's never been easy, but I'll tell you one thing. Christ is... As you know, I can tell you all these guys. I could read you like sentences that, you know, like Lincoln said, if everybody suffered like I was suffering now, there would be not one smile in the entire world. I mean, on and on. I mean, some of the greatest hymns ever written, one by Cowper, he suffered with depression his whole life. Some of the greatest sermons ever written on depression were by Spurgeon, who couldn't get out of the bed all week long, only got up because he had to walk straight to his pulpit, saying out loud as he walked to the pulpit, Holy Spirit, help me, Holy Spirit, help me, Holy Spirit, help me. He would stand up and preach some of the most wonderful sermons that's ever been heard and then go back to his bed. So, God is faithful and with the people who suffer depression. And so we need to be with them too. I have one more sermon I'm going to do on it, and it's going to be after I come back. Next week, I'm going to be gone with my family. We're all gathering for the Labor Day weekend. But let me tell you, you don't want to miss if you're going to be in town. GT is a little preacher. And if y'all ain't heard him, he's not here tonight, so I can brag on him. But that dude has a word from the Lord that we need to hear. I heard him literally talk at Rotary, and I thought that he was just going to make a presentation. Dude started preaching like Pentecostal style. And it really wasn't Pentecostal style, but it was real good and straight from the Word and really touched my heart. And it was really one of the best crosswind messages I've heard. And you don't want to miss it. It's awesome. It's awesome. It's who we are. And it's straight from the Lord. Wonderful sermon. So don't miss that next week. And then when we come back, I'm going to do one last sermon, and that is this sermon, and it's going to be, what if depression, though, is a problem, my problem? In other words, what if it's because I've screwed my life up? What if it's, you know, what if it's bad stuff? And then I'm going to tell you also this, and answer this question is, because no matter what the problem is, if we don't face it properly, depression can also be another problem. Because, like, if you study anxiety, for instance, and anxiety is many times accompanied by depression, right? Because unless anxiety is faced properly, you get depressed. You think, I'm never going to get over it, you know? And so we'll talk about that next week, and that'll be then our closing on that series, and we'll open up something a little bit lighter. This is a little too heavy to stay too long into. So, Lord, we love you. We're glad that you're the gracious shepherd of the souls that suffer. And we know that what you have done for us though it is sometimes only a glimmer, and sometimes we can't feel it at all, but we know that it's true. And sometimes we need somebody else to have the faith for us. We know, Lord, that you are the shepherd of the soul that suffers. You've said that to us all throughout your word, and we believe you. And so we pray that we would be the church that bears the burdens of those who suffer also. In Jesus' name, amen.